you take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in a moment I'm going to be looking at verses 14 through 21, and I encourage you, if you have the Bible app on your phone, you can go ahead and open that up, and YouVersion is a great app for that. It's free in your app store. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. But when you have it, say amen. All right, so like two of y'all have it, so. All right, we're just going to wait for the rest of y'all. Make it real awkward in church on a Wednesday. You know, silence gets awkward for people. All right, when you have it, say amen. All right, it's a little bit better. But anyways, tonight I'm actually continuing with a teaching series that I've been doing with you on what is God's will, or what is the will of God. And the last installment that we looked at, we looked at the mystery of God's will, whether or not it really is all that mysterious. And one of the things that we concluded from that teaching last time was that his word is his will. And God is very clear about his will, because he's given us a word. He's given us a manual or a script for living. You know, you got a lot of people that they live life bound by this question: what is the will of God for my life? What does God want me to do with my life? Well, his word is very clear on who he's called you to be, your identity, and so forth. And, you know, over these next several weeks, we'll be looking at different aspects and characteristics, one of which I'm speaking of tonight, which is having the right voices or the right mentors or leadership in your life. How many of you will agree tonight that we need the right people speaking in our lives? Okay, that we can't just have anybody speaking in our lives. We need people that are going to be the right voices. And Paul identifies this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 4, verse 14 through 21. Look with me as I read. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the good news or the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some of you are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And you will know, I will know, not the word of those that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, I will admit tonight that tonight is one of those message where many people that sit in the pews are trying to figure out if the pastor has an ulterior motive behind what he's trying to say. And I will let you know that no, I don't have an ulterior motive on what I'm trying to say. But I will let you know that when it comes to having the right voices or the right mentors that are speaking in our lives, this is a kingdom principle. I want you to understand that we cannot grow in the kingdom of God if we're only teaching some parts of the kingdom. Everybody loves, you know, sermons on miracle signs and wonders. But the minute that we talk about rebuke, that's exactly what I get. I get silence. Nobody wants. Everybody wants to get quiet and nobody wants to hear about these things. But I want you to know something, church, okay, that I would not love you and I would not be a minister of the gospel if I did not give you the whole counsel of God's word. You see, this walk that we live, it was never meant to be walked trying to figure out life on your own. That's not the way that we were designed in the kingdom of God. In fact, doing life, quote unquote, doing life as you may, was never meant to be alone. Through this human condition, we were never meant to be alone. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, and I hope that you're taking notes, so write these passages of scripture down. But he says in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. You know, Paul wrote this to identify the truth and the reality that whatever we do in this life, no matter what we do in this life, though we have liberty in God, how many of you are free here tonight? Okay, all right, for about 70% of y'all. The rest of y'all, you get deliverance by the end of service, but it's okay. All right, so you know, even though we're free in Christ, we still, even in our freedom, the way that we live our life has an effect on human relationships. And ultimately, our relationship with people affects our relationship with God. You got to understand this, church, that God doesn't just deal with you as an individual, but he also deals with you as a body. He deals with you as a corporate people. And really and truly, the PowerPoint of tonight, the crux of what I'm going to be speaking and teaching to you about tonight is this, is that largely one of the biggest reasons for many not understanding what the will of God is for their life is because they don't have the right mentors. They don't have the right paternal care that will nurture and grow them. In other words, we need people that are going to speak the truth inside of our lives. We need people that are going to give us the word of God inside of our lives, that are going to be vessels that God uses to speak clarity, to declare the kingdom. And what I've discovered, both through the word of God and through experiences in living this life, is that we're not void. Church, we're not void, and we don't have the absence of legitimate voices that have the ability to mentor. There's not a shortage of them. There's not a shortage of spiritual parents. There's not a shortage of people who can disciple us. Rather, what I have seen throughout my time living, you know, as a Christian, is that many Christians today, especially in this Western world, fail to do their due diligence. They fail to do their due diligence on being a potential mentee within this Western culture. In other words, you have a responsibility. If you want to be mentored by somebody, there's a part and a role that you have to play. It can't always be chase me, chase me, chase me. Hello? You got a role that you got to play. You see, when you're thirsty enough for something, come on now, church. When you're thirsty enough for something, you're going to find what you want. Okay, when you want to know how to invest something, you're going to go buy a book. When you want an education, you're going to go speak to a counselor or somebody that's going to help you. When you've got a mental health condition, you'll sit down before a counselor. When you've got a cough, you'll go before a doctor. When you want something bad enough, you're going to find the right sources and the right channels to be able to help you grow. But what has happened to us, especially in the Western culture, you see, if I was to preach this message overseas, I can almost bet money. If I was a betting man, I could almost bet money that this concept would be a foreign concept. It would be a foreign concept, especially when you talk about the community that happens in foreign countries. Many foreign countries, they're very communal based. But the effects of Western culture has largely affected the way that we look at biblical mentorship. You see, church, as you read the Word of God, one of the things that I want you to do as a student of the Word of God is to understand that the Bible is an Eastern book. It is an Eastern book. So it was written without the presence of cell phones. It was written without the presence of technology. It was written without the lack of nurture that is often discovered in communal environments. In other words, even when scripture was imparted unto the next generation, it was imparted through the mouth. Come on now. But yes, some of us, we've got four Bibles in the house. Don't read one. Hello? We got like 10 different Bible apps. And when it's time for an update on our phone, we delete all those just so that we can have space. Come on, that's another message for another time. Anyways, you know, you see, in our Western culture, hello, in our Western culture, we've been taught of quite a few extremes. Two of the predominant extremes that we've been taught in this Western culture is number one, prove others wrong. We've got to prove others wrong by doing life on our own. We become so individualistic in the way that we do life. We don't want folks in our business. We don't want folks to know about our life. But then there's the other extreme of our Western culture, which is the unhealthy balance or the overneediness of validation and continual nurturing. Like, I need to hear every little single thing I do is right. Okay? I give you a perfect example of that. People who will scroll within 10 minutes after leaving a post on Facebook just to see how many likes they got. That's not in the notes, but anyways, sorry. Yeah, yet somehow, church, and I'm enamored by this. You know, the inner sociologist inside of me kind of looks at life, and I'm often enamored by this, that with all the technological advancements that we have, with all the technology that we have in this world, many are still void of the presence of strong leadership inside of their life. We got sermon after sermon. We got book after book, but you have so many Christians today that are sitting in the church still bound to a spirit of individualism, while there's so many role models that are present to help us advance in God's purposes for our lives. They exist. They're there. So what we see in this text is that Paul starts to take a shift. As I teach this to you, I want you to follow with me as I break down scripture by scripture, line by line of what's going on here. Paul begins to address now his paternal care. He's daddy. He's the spiritual daddy. He birthed this church up. And Paul begins to write to the Corinthian church who he had birthed in the Lord. Yet there was this division amongst his leadership. They didn't want to submit or surrender to his leadership. They didn't want to submit or surrender to his guiding, his counseling. And because of it, there was not only division between him and the church, but there was also division amongst themselves. When you start to read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you read of how many divisive elements Paul had to deal with. He had to deal with people bound to competitivism, sectarianism, people challenging one another with the gifts of the Spirit, like my gift is better than your gift. And it was a huge challenge. And one of the reasons why they had this challenge was because, number one, where there is a lack of leadership, it will result in not walking in the fullness of God. When you don't have the right leadership over your life, church, please get this in your spirit. This is a kingdom principle for now. When you don't have the right kingdom leaders inside of your life, you will not walk in the fullness of what God has for your life. Please understand that. Number two, kingdom has a design to Christian living. There is a design that God has orchestrated for us. Before we talk more about this design, I want us to just consider a couple of things. Let's look at Corinth, for example. You know, this church in Corinth, they were gifted. As you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, probably one of the books where we pull so much of our doctrine out, especially as Pentecostal believers. Hello? But one of the books that was written on the hindsight of so much rebellion, so much immorality, so much confusion. I want you to see something about Corinth. They operated in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They operated in the power of God. But please understand this, and I've stressed this point across to you, church, over the last several months, that just because you operate in the power of God does not mean that you're in the will of God. This is really a huge point. You're like, how can it be, Pastor Jose? How can I operate in the power of God but not be in the will of God? You see, gifts operate off of power. God has power. You see, the will of God for your life is not just your gifting. The will of God for your life is sonship. There's a huge difference between gifting and sonship. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to be called sons of God. We have been called sons of God. How many of you are a son or a daughter of God here tonight? You see, there is a huge difference between just your, between sonship, which is another word for identity, and what you're gifted at. What you're gifted to do. You see, this is a huge problem, especially in the Western culture today, because we're enamored by what I call, you know, prosperity ministers or even famous ministers that are out there. You know, all these celebrity preachers that are out there that have all of our attention. All of our attention. And what's sad, in church, I'm not trying to bring a bad stain to the kingdom of God or the body of Christ. Please, I'm not trying to do that. But I want you to see something here, is that there are many people in the body of Christ who have made their functioning or their gifting their identity. And there is a huge difference between the functioning that you have and the gifting of you have that you have and who you are called as a son or daughter of the Most High. There's a huge difference. You see, when you operate out of functioning or gifting and not out of sonship, you can get lost in your purpose because you don't understand that God will allow you to function because of his grace. God will allow you to function because of his grace. The gifts of the Spirit of God in our life are exactly that. They are gifts. Let me hear you say gifts. Okay. Gifts is grace. God allows you to function in these things because of his grace. But there's so many people that they can prophesy. They can speak in tongues. They can pray well. They can do all these things well, but they're still delusioned in their identity as to who they are in the kingdom of God, as to what God has called them to do. You know, it's a sad thing if you can prophesy in the church, but you can't prophesy at work. Let me be real plain with you. It's a sad thing that you'll lay hands on the sick in church, but you won't do it in your neighborhood. Okay? Can I be very real with you? Because I really want to break this point down, because there's a lot of people that we're able, oh man, it's easy to function in our gifting when we're within the four walls of an incubated environment. But what happens when you go out into the real world? Are you a son of God? Oh, it's a huge difference. Hello? Huge difference. You see, there's going to be a lot of people that they can operate in gifting and functioning. Jesus acknowledged that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He said, many will say to me in that day, did I not prophesy? Did I not cast out demons? I did all these things. Now, I want you to notice something about what Jesus says. He said, many will say to me in that day. In other words, he acknowledged what they did. It wasn't even a principle of him acknowledging that they were operating in power. The issue was that they didn't have sonship. He said, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. What is lawlessness but the opposite spectrum of righteousness? What is righteousness but the identity of Christ? He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we may now become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is righteous. And because Jesus is righteous, when we operate out of righteousness, then we are sons. We are daughters of God. It's a huge difference. You see, we are called the kingdom of God. And as the kingdom of God, in other words, we are the domain of the king. Your life belongs to the king. And as it is with any kingdom that is in this world, there's no kingdom, there's no nation, even the smallest, most minute nations in this world have some type of legality to it, have some type of legal document. Church, we have a legal document, and it's the word of God. And the word of God is the will of God over our life. And the word of God identifies us as sons. You see, in the Bible, God has given us a design of submitting to leaders. He's given us this design of submitting to called leaders. There's a difference. Because not everybody who's a leader is called, but I'm not going to preach about that tonight. Okay? You got a lot of people that are in certain pastoral roles and leadership church positions that they're misplaced in what they're supposed to be doing. Okay? They need to have a seat. But anyways, you know, they might be unique in their assignment, but they're not unique in their identity. Church, please understand this, is that I'm not more special than you because I have this mic in my hand. I'm unique in my assignment. This is the gifting and the functioning by which God has called me to do, to operate in this capacity. But my identity is not this microphone. My identity is not these notes. My identity is not even you. My identity is that I'm a son of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. My accountability is you. My accountability is this microphone. My accountability is my flow and my function and operating in the gifting that God has called me to. But at the end of the day, my identity, who I am in the kingdom of God, is a son. I'm a son. But at the end of the day, as a son, I'm called to submit to leaders. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, write this scripture down. It says, obey those who rule over you. Some of your translations may say lead you, and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy. Let me reiterate that point. Let them do so with joy. One more time, just three times like Jesus did it. Let them do so with joy. Come on. And not grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Let them do so with joy. You see, if we're operating, get this in your spirit, if we're operating in gifting, but we're not operating in some sonship, we may have functioned for a season. And that's the messed up part. There's some people that they operate off of their charisma, off of their talent. We're going to talk about that in another teaching. There's a lot of people that they can sing well. They can pray eloquently. They can speak because they took speech classes. Or maybe they've got a radio voice. But it does not mean that you have been anointed for that purpose. Please understand that. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Now, I do believe that God will match and marry the gifting and the talents because I've seen it. But I've also seen him call some folks that they may not be able to sing that well. But let me tell you something. When they open up their mouths, the power of the Holy Ghost enters into a room and into an atmosphere. I've seen some people that they may not be Mozart or Bach. But let me tell you something. When they play those strings, it's as though the Holy Ghost is riding on every chord and every note, inhabiting the praises of his people. You see, the problem is that with gifting, you might be able to function for a season. You might be able to function for a moment, but you do not possess the character. You do not possess the godly growth or the influences inside of your life that will have you in this ability of being able to connect further and deeper ways as to what God wants to show you, where your life is truly pleasing before the Lord. This is why we need right leaders inside of our life. This is why we need the right people inside of our lives, because a true kingdom leader will direct you right back to sonship. A true kingdom leader will tell you, that's not of God, go right back to sonship. That's what a true kingdom leader will do. A true kingdom leader will watch out for your souls. A true kingdom leader will see that if you're not pleasing to God, that you cannot be in the will of God. They're not going to sugarcoat it. Yes, they'll answer in gentleness. They'll answer in love. But they're not going to sugarcoat it. You see, the goal of any true spiritual leader is that you would be in the will of God. Church, there's not a time where one of these pastors on this staff don't pray that you would remain in the will of God. We're praying for your families. Why? Because we know that that's the will of God. We're praying for your health because we know that that's the will of God. We're praying for your salvation because we know that that's the will of God. We're praying for your purity because we know that that's the will of God. His word is his will. And when we preach his word, we're preaching his will over you. We're not preaching our opinions. You know, somebody asked me one time, they said, man, you use a lot of scripture in your sermons. And I had to tell them straight up, it's because I care more about what God has to say than what I do. If I come up here and I give you my word, then what good is it? But if I give you his word, you see, God is not impressed with somebody who prophesies. I mean, he used a donkey for that. He's not impressed. You got to understand this. He's not impressed. He's not impressed with somebody who can operate in all these giftings. You see, he's impressed with somebody who operates in the purity of the gifts. In the purity of the gifts. But purity can only come out of a level of understanding that you're flowing from a power that operates out of sonship. That I'm a child of God. Look at what Matthew chapter 5 verse 8 says. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How many people prophesy but they don't see God? Come on now. Paul basically is saying this. And this is what he's telling the church. He comes and as he begins to give this indictment to the church, he begins to tell them, listen, you're not operating under the purity of the identity of God that is discovered in sonship. I've begotten you in the faith. I'm your spiritual father. But because you lack spiritual guidance, because you lack submission, you're not being led by the parental direction that I'm trying to give you. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. You don't have many fathers, for I urge you in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through Christ. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Paul was basically telling him straight up, you can have 100 YouTube preachers. You can go to church at home and turn on your internet and watch services there. You can have book after book, volume after volume that may have influenced you. But how many people have taught you as father? How many people have walked with you through the dark? How many people have prayed for you and cried over your soul? I'm going to be very real with you, church. That person that you're watching at YouTube, they ain't said a lick of prayers for you. They're not reading your comments. Most of the time, these people, they're not even tweeting their own stuff. They got a PR department for that. But we're saying, oh, thus saith the Lord. Man, come on. This is very real stuff. Paul says, imitate me because I birthed you in the gospel. I birthed you in the gospel. Church, we don't have many people that have birthed us in the gospel who we can call mom, who we can call dad in the spirit. And we can say, you've been my mentor. Paul was saying, I've endured with you. I've prayed over you. I've cried over you. There's a different level of accountability that exists here. We're deeply connected, deeper than knowledge. You see, when you've got your YouTube preacher or your books, you may have a knowledge connection. But when was the last time that that person cried over you? When was the last time that person was serious with you? Then Paul goes into this category where he starts to call out their pride. Because really and truly, church, a lack of submission is pride. It's pride. He says in verse 18, he says, now some of you, you're puffed up as though I won't come to you. In other words, try me and see if I won't give you a cocotazo in the spirit. Okay? That's what he's saying. He's saying, try me. He's saying that it's prideful. It's prideful to disregard what was done for you in the faith. You know, it breaks my heart when I see like the heart of our pastor. And I know she's not here, but I'm speaking on behalf of her. But it breaks my heart when I see the heart of our pastor. And I know how she has sown into lives. And then people will act like she didn't do nothing for them. Just throw it in the gutter. Just throw it in the gutter just because you have some functionality or a little bit of knowledge inside of your life. And that's the prideful thing. I know a little bit more than I did 2 years ago, so I must be good now. You know, I've got a little more functionality than I did 2 years ago, so I must be all right. I don't need to sit under leadership anymore. That's a spirit of Absalom. That's a spirit of rebellion. And I want you to see something. Paul never rebuked their pursuit of knowledge from other places. I'm not telling you don't go read a book. I'm not telling you don't go watch YouTube preachers. I do it. I'm an avid reader. But guess what? Not everyone is your father. Not everyone is your spiritual mother or father. And he rebuked them. He rebuked them. He didn't rebuke them for being influenced by other teachers. He didn't say, I got a problem with Peter. I don't have a problem with Apollos. Those are my homeboys. I don't have a problem with them. What I have a problem with is how you disregard the one who has birthed you in the faith. That's a huge thing. He rebuked the lack of regard to the surrender of the design of the kingdom. God will set spiritual leaders over you who will watch over you, who will pray over you, who will fast over you. Friends, trust me, I'm going to say this in the flesh a little bit. I didn't skip a meal just to see you leave the church. I'm being dead serious. Our pastors have fasted for you. Have groaned for you, have cried for you. Amen. Not so that you can just allow offense to just pick you up, uproot you, and kick you out the door. I like my food. I'm being very real. You see, the Corinthians, they were saying things like, you know, Paul is away. He's too busy for us. Let's go do our own thing. Sound familiar? Go read Exodus 33. They were saying things like, you know, he seems frail and weak in his appearance. Why should I listen to this guy? He looks like he doesn't have it all together. They would say things like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. They were like, his letters are weighty, but when I see him in person, man, he looks terrible. Paul was like, try me. Paul was like Yoda. Okay, Yoda looks so frail and so weak, but get Yoda going and watch what happens. Paul, they were saying things about Paul, like, I don't see certain things in his life, even though he preaches about them. What makes him so unique? He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. I mean, what's good about that? Who wants that? They didn't see the kingdom design. They didn't see the kingdom value. They were saying, look, here goes some of our other teachers. They don't require accountability. Let's focus on them. They don't need some type of attention or connection. They were making accusations about Paul that maybe he's not who he claims he's supposed to be. They were even questioning his apostleship. All types of things. As you really begin to break down the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you start to really see how the pride in this church was being lifted up, and they had forgotten the one that birthed them in the faith. They had forgotten the one. They even disconnected themselves from even reporting out to Paul. There was no more testimonies going out. There was no more prayer requests, no more accountability, no more encouragement. They just left Paul high and dry, and Paul's sitting here concerned about his sons and his daughters in the faith, like, what's happening? So what ends up happening is Paul was hurt. He was hurt. Can I be real with you that preachers get hurt? Pastors get hurt? Okay. And in some ways, as you read this address in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is a lot like the story that Jesus shared of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32, when you have some time, go and refresh yourself on that story. But he was waiting for his spiritual sons. Waiting for his spiritual sons. Now I want to give you some wisdom tonight. Some wisdom for those that are seeking a leader or those that are under a leader. Please understand this. Number one, loyalty is not compliance. There's a difference. Loyalty is not compliance. Number two, unity is not compliance. All right, I'm going somewhere with this. Loyalty is not compliance. Unity is not compliance. Compliance, church, is when you only have a partial connection to something. You only have a partial connection, and when the right disagreement happens, I take back my loyalty, I take back my unity. And what's sad is that you have a lot of people in the body of Christ today that they have compliance, but they don't have loyalty and they don't have unity. They comply well until the preacher preaches something that I don't like. They comply well until I have to be corrected. They comply well until my life does not line with the word of God. See, church, this is real food here. This is real food. We need this. Again, I'm not addressing a problem. I don't know of anything in specific that's happening right now with that. But I will tell you that these are kingdom values that we need inside of our lives. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Write this passage of scripture down. The scripture says, the one who is taught the word is to share. That word share in the Greek is the word koinonia, fellowship. They are to share all good things with the one who teaches them. In other words, there is a relationship of reciprocity that must take place underneath those or between those that are being taught and those that are the teacher. There needs to be a relationship. Yet so often, church, we're just like the church in Corinth. I see this in the body of Christ today. That we get a little voice in our life. We take what we want from that voice. We sit for a season and we call it unity. Church, unity is not sitting for a season. Unity is being grounded. It means being grounded. It breaks my heart, man, when I see people that have been attending church for years and will not do one thing to serve in the body of Christ. Not one thing. One thing. But when something happens that we don't like, we leave. We leave. Church, the craziest part about this entire mentality, the craziest part about this entire cancer that is in the Western church today, is that this behavior of leaving, it doesn't necessarily happen physically. There's some people that they even still continue to come to church, but they just completely spiritually disconnect from leadership. They harden their hearts. They make themselves ice cold, set up every wall, and they can sit under the teaching, which is discipleship. Church, teaching is discipleship, but they tune out and occasionally throw an amen here or there. This is very real, church. We can be compliant, but it does not mean that we're unified. You see, as you read this address in scripture, Paul, he starts to really point to other level living, other level living. In other words, this is a kingdom design. I want you to look at something else. Other level living is a kingdom design. There's this special connection that God has designed for your life where he places unique leaders in your path that are there to nurture you, that are there to grow you, that are there to water you. Friends, let me tell you something. I've had that relationship with many people, and some of which they no longer even attend this church because they've had to move away for whatever reasons. Maybe it was job, school, but they'll still call me. They'll still text me. We'll still have meetings or times where we just talk, and you can see that there was a real connection that was made there. A real connection. Look what Paul says in verse 18 and 19. He says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know, in other words, I'm going to see who's real or not. Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. We're going to see where the real power is. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? He starts to give them this ultimatum. He asks them this question. He goes, which version of Paul do you want? Do you want the nurturer or do you want the rod? That's what he says. He says, shall I come to you with a rod or in love or a spirit of gentleness? Paul was basically telling them, listen, you got to come out of this rogue mentality, church. There is a low-lying fog that has risen up and drowned out and put so many in the body of Christ in a stupor, the stupor of a rogue spirit where they don't want to submit to godly leadership. Godly preachers can preach till they're blue in the face, but still many in the body of Christ will disregard the message. They'll disregard the message. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. You know, oftentimes this text is often used out of context. Okay. Now it's true that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of miracles. It really is. And it's true that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of power, a kingdom of authority. But Paul in this address was not merely just talking about miracles. As a matter of fact, when you study the Greek of this text, he was actually talking about his right to be the moral authority. In other words, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, I'm not just saying that I'm your spiritual father. I'm going to show you I'm your spiritual father. I'm going to show you because I birthed you in the gospel. You see, when you and I are living in other level living, there will be times, church, and please understand that what I'm about to say, yes, I know that it hurts, but it's very real. There are going to be times where rebuke is necessary for our lives. It's necessary for our lives. It's the only way that we can truly walk in advancement. It's the only way that we can truly see that I'm not on the right path. We continue to do the same thing the wrong way for so long and nobody ever tells us nothing. How will we ever grow? How will we ever become who we've been called to be? This is why I say this is a very unpopular message. Okay? It's not the bless me now message. It's not the give me favor message. This is a very real issue that's happening in the body of Christ. But church, we need rebuke. We need to be corrected in this hour. We need to be shown in this hour what is the true prophetic nature of the kingdom. And there has to be voices that rise up in this time and in this day and age that show the church, listen, you like the showmanship well, but do you like it when the rod is brought? You see, we have a design. And in this design, we've been called to submit under spiritual leadership. Now, I'm going to close with this. Why you want solid leaders or solid mentors in your life. If you're taking notes, write these down. I'm going to go through these quickly. Number one, solid leaders or solid mentors in your life are going to give you perspective and experience. There's a reason why they're a leader. It's because they're in front of you. They've been somewhere you haven't. That's why the root word there is lead. They've been somewhere you haven't. We need people that have perspective and experience. People who will give us an inside view of things. People who when you're hurting, guess what? They've hurt once before too. So they can give you an inside view of how the Holy Ghost will help you in that situation, because they've bled too. They've hurt too. Number two, we want leaders inside of our lives because leaders help us think outside the box. Pastor Maria helps me to not think just about myself. You know, I'm going to be very transparent. It's a real story. I remember when I first started in ministry, I was, you know, super gung-ho about youth ministry, that I forgot that Pastor Maria was raising us up as pastors to be more than just pastors of our particular sect of ministry. She was raising us up to be pastors to a church, not just to a sect of ministry. And I remember that she gave a design for something in Vision Team that I knew would cut into the time of youth ministry. And I remember saying, but what about youth ministry? And she turned around and she said, a youth ministry is not going to grow the body of Christ. And boy, I was hot. I was hot. I was mad. I was like, don't talk about my ministry, you know. But the Holy Ghost corrected me because he showed me what she was doing. She was giving me an outside of the box view. That it's not just about your individual thing, but it's about the entire body of Christ. You see, that outside looking in type of view will take you to a depth or an exploration that moves beyond the scope of this unrenewed pattern of thinking. You see, some of us, we've come from such deep places in the world that all we ever do is just see the framework of our own lives. We need somebody who's looking from the outside in that's going to tell you, guess what? I see this, I see that, I see this, I see that. Number three, a good leader in your life will help you define long-term goals. We need a good leader. Leaders who will pray with, for, and over you. I want you to write this text down. I don't have time to read it right now, but Acts chapter 13, verse 2 through 3. Before Paul and Barnabas were released into their ministries, the Bible says that the leaders prayed over them. They released them. Number four, leaders will keep you accountable. We need people in our lives that are going to keep us accountable. And what are they going to keep us accountable to? It's to the will of God. They're going to keep us accountable to the will of God because they're going to preach the word of God. And what did I say that the word of God was the what? The will of God. Number five, leaders help cultivate trust. They'll cover you. They'll conceal parts of you that other people don't need to know. If you have a leader that's going about spreading your business, then guess what? They're not your leader. But if they can cover your parts, man, let me tell you, you got to be willing to cover the parts. Cover it. Number six, a leader will be your champion and ally. In other words, somebody who supports you, promotes you, defends you, exalts the quality positive aspects about you. In other words, they believe in you. Somebody that will believe in you. Number seven, a leader will expand your contacts. In other words, what they've been given freely, they give onto you. True leaders are not selfish. That's one of the things that I love about Pastor Maria, is that when she reads a book and it touches her life, she gives it right onto us. She's not going to give us garbage. Like, I didn't really like this, but you know, you can check it out and tell me what you think. No. Number eight, leaders help open doors. They don't personally open them. God opens them. But they help you to see the opportunities that God is leading you into because they preach the word of God. They preach the will of God. They even warn you of the dangers. Number nine, leaders help inspire you. They help inspire. Listen, Pastor Maria has always inspired me, but I've never been more inspired by this woman of God than I have been over these last several months. I don't know how many people would have been able to endure these types of things. Leaders inspire you. They don't just draw power from a place of what they possess, but they inspire you because they know where the real power comes from. And this last aspect, number 10, is that leaders will also give you discipline. Discipline. They'll model discipline and give you a clearer view of what pursuing the future is really like. We need strong leaders in our life. We need people in our life that will give us perspective, help us look outside the box, determine long-term goals, accountability, trust will be our champion and ally, expand our contacts, open doors, inspire you, give us discipline. We need people like that in our lives, church. And tonight, as I get ready to close, I want us to just take a moment, if we could, just to bow your heads and just ask the Holy Spirit, just right where you are. Just ask the Holy Spirit to just search your heart. Search your heart. The worship team, you guys can stay down. I'm going to be brief with this. I just want you guys to just ask the Holy Ghost to just search your heart. David would pray these things often. He would say, search me, O Lord, and see if there's any wicked way inside of me. Now, again, like I told you in the opening of this teaching, I didn't open this teaching with an ulterior motive, but I know the world that we live in today. And we live in a world that exalts individualism and it kills community. Church, we've been given a kingdom. And in the design of that kingdom, we've been given a body of Christ. And within that body of Christ, we have a sect in that body of Christ. It's called New Life Assembly of God. God has given you a church family. And granted, you may not agree with everyone or get along with everybody, but God has given you some very special people that are praying for you, that care for you, that love you, that are there for you. And tonight, church, I want us to pray. I want us to ask the Holy Spirit tonight to really search our hearts. Are we truly surrendered to godly leadership? Are we truly surrendered? Are we just walking in compliance? Or is there true loyalty and unity inside of our hearts? You see, tonight, church, after this type of teaching, there should be not one of you, not one of you at the hearing of this type of teaching who continues to remain unused in the body of Christ. It shouldn't exist. So, Father, tonight, I just pray. I pray over the church. I prayed this same prayer over my life, Lord. You are my witness. That God, you would reduce our flesh and strip us of our pride. Lord, you told us in your word to humble ourselves, to humble ourselves. But woe unto us if you have to humble us. God, I pray tonight that we would be a people that we humble ourselves under this kingdom principle. Because it's easy to shout when the messages are about miracles, signs, and wonders. It's easy to shout when the messages are about blessings and favor and prosperity, and all of those things are concepts of the kingdom. Those are principles and promises of the kingdom. But God, I pray that our heart would equally burn passionately for the principles of the kingdom, Lord God, that shred our flesh. And like Pastor Anna said the other night, that causes us to die 1,000 deaths. Lord God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would reduce us to love. That you would reduce us, Lord God, to the place where we have truly died to self, Lord God. Where we recognize those that you have appointed over us, Lord God. Lord, as voices, Lord, that are truly leading and guiding and praying and fasting over us. And that we would be a unified force, Lord God. Lord, for when we are unified, Robo Shatarabababababakasaya. Lord, my heart dreams of the day. Lord, when the body of Christ is so unified, oh God, what damage we would do to the kingdom of Satan. What damage we would do to the kingdom of Satan. What a way we would turn this city upside down when we are truly connected on one mandate, one mission, one vision, under one spirit with one purpose, living in one kingdom. Oh God, I pray tonight, oh Lord, that you would strip away a rogue mentality from our heart, Lord. A rogue spirit from our soul and from our mind, Lord God, and that you would give us a passion tonight, Lord. Lord, to be connected. Lord, I know that we're not going to agree on everything. Lord, I know we won't see eye to eye on everything. I know that there's some stuff that's going to be uncomfortable for our flesh, but I pray tonight, Lord, that we would discern the love, that we would discern the mission, that we would discern the vision, and Lord, that we would jump on board, Lord, not to disregard the paternal care that has been given to us, Lord, by the godly leadership that you have appointed over our lives, Lord God, but that we would be a unified force, that we would celebrate with one another, that we would suffer with one another, Lord God, that we would go through this life and this walk with one another, and that we would truly be one people. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God, that we will be one people, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your truth. Now separate us by your truth. Make us different. Make us different. Make us exceptional in this hour. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. I love you.